If you open to Acts chapter 21, you know, this is what I think a unique day, right? It's New Year's Eve, and it's, I don't know if you do this, or maybe you've already done this, or maybe you've got it all squared away. It's one of these days where you take some time and look back, and it's kind of like the pinnacle, right? It's the apex of this moment, and we look back on what the Lord has brought us through, all the things God has done, and maybe the highs, the lows, the goods, the bads, the uglies, the sads, right? And we look at all those things and go, wow, I wish I would have did that different, or I'm glad I did this. And we kind of assess, right? And then we stand on this day, and then we look forward and we say, you know what? I think the Lord has good things in store. I'm going to make some changes, or maybe I've got to do this. And we start to plan out. And if you're one of those who has the five-year plan, the 10-year plan, does anyone do it that far out? I'm like, let's just make it to next week, right? I'm with you. All right, brothers and sisters, I know where you're at, right? But we do want to make some plans. And so what I'd like to do this morning, because it's the New Year's Eve, I'd like to give hopefully some principles to you in which to assess and maybe determine. I call this message Determining God's Will. And there's a passage of Scripture here where Paul is being pleaded, right, not to go, and this is what's going to happen. And yet he kind of has this moment of saying, no, this is what I need to go do. And it's interesting as you get into the idea of the Lord's will, right? We talk about the Lord's will. We trust and know that God's sovereign will is always unfolding. It's always unfolding in front of us. We could say that God, part of God's sovereign will for your life is that you would be here this morning, that I would be here and we'd be talking about this, right? It's part of his sovereign will. It's unfolding in front of us. As we look at Scripture, we also know there's the known will, right? The will that we know. It's not hard to decipher that one, right? We know that we should not steal. We know that we should not lie, right? Jesus summarizes the law for us quite succinctly, and he says, love God, right? With all that you are, heart, mind, soul, strength, by everything that you are, all your passion, love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? And he sums it up. He says, this is it. And you're like, okay, that's what we should be doing. For his church, he does the same thing, right? Go to all nations, right? Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. There it is, right? We know we should do it. That's what we call God's known will. But what about areas of our life this next year, the things that you're thinking about and plans that you're thinking about that's rolling through your mind even right now? You may be thinking about a career change or college, where to go to college or marriage or, right, all these big decisions that may be floating across your mind. What about those? Wouldn't it be nice just to open up the Bible and go, oh, this is what I need to do. It's done. Go to 2 Tyson chapter 3, tell you all about it, right? It'd be great, right? But we don't get that, right? God doesn't say, here's what I want you to do, and then tells us, what do you think, right? Wouldn't that be great? Here's what I want you to go do. What do you think? Is it all right? Is it good? Do you think maybe we could change it, right? Like he's some type of, what do you call those people that set up the tours and vacation? All right, clearly I don't go on vacation much, right? Right? Travel agent, there it is, right? God doesn't operate that way. He doesn't say, like, here's this, I've got it all worked out. What do you think? You know, that would be wonderful. God doesn't do that. So we're left to kind of walk and trust him, lean upon the principles of Scripture, right? Trust his word and really surrender to the yielding where the Spirit leads. And we come to this place where Paul is kind of having this moment, if you will, and it's in Acts chapter 21. We're going to read verses 7 through 14. And he says, beginning in verse 7, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jew at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and began to say, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray this morning, God, that you would open our eyes and help us to see and to understand. Maybe for the areas of our lives, things we might be thinking about, plans that might be ahead of us. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would give us conviction to apply, Lord, the truth of your word, the principles of your word, that we'd be guided by you, that we live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. And I ask, God, that you allow me to get out of the way, that every eye be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this scene, if you will. Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I mean, really, this is it, right? We know from here what happens. Paul decides to go, and sure enough, he gets arrested, right? And then we begin to have his prison epistles, and his journey is unfolded to us, and we go, this is what he's walking through. And it's interesting because you have some commentators who look at this, and if you study this out a little bit, where some say, well, you know, Paul made this big mistake. He totally blew it, right? The Holy Spirit said he shouldn't go. But the Holy Spirit doesn't say that at all. The Holy Spirit just simply reveals what is going to happen. And you have the friends who are standing around this scene. Of course they love Paul, right? Paul, we love you. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem. It's been confirmed. Many of us have seen this. Others have said this to you. Here comes this prophet. He says, look, if you go, let me give you, give me your belt. This is what's going to happen to you. And they're pleading with him. Even Luke gets on, right? Luke, writing Acts, gets on board with this and says, Paul, don't go. It's better you stay here. And Paul's in this scene, and it's kind of unfolding in front of us. But we learn from this kind of what we should do, because there's other elements of Scripture where Paul has been warned, and he doesn't go. But this one's different. This one, he comes to this, and it's like, look, you go. Here's what's going to happen. Right? So what is Paul leaning upon? What is he drawing from to make this decision? Is he kind of death wish, right? I mean, some of us could conclude that. The commentators, interesting, they're both kind of on both sides. And you have kind of this idea, you know, even if you take a few steps back, you have some that say, well, we're going to determine God's will. Well, it's just kind of a matter of feeling, or it's very subjective. It's, you know, kind of this peace in my heart kind of idea. And the other extreme is kind of like this, the fatalist position, right? It's just, it is what it is, what it is. And no matter what you do, this is what's going to happen. Right? And that's kind of like the Stonewall Jackson kind of position, right? If I'm going to die in battle, I'm going to die in battle, so I don't need to hide. That's how he got his nickname, Stonewall Jackson, right? He never hid. That's called a fatalist position, right? And so you have like these two extremes, but yet, you know, how do we navigate this? Do we just to say it is what it is and just kind of go on with our lives, and if the Lord leads me to the mission field, someday it'll happen, or how do we go about this? So here are some principles I think that we should be thinking and maybe praying through this new year as you're making your plans. And of course, the first one, which kind of goes without saying, what I'm calling is surrender completely to the Lord. You're going to see this in Paul's life, and we know this from Paul's life. You know, even outside of this passage, if you've read any of the New Testament, you see Paul, who is completely, right? Not Saul, but Paul is completely surrendered to the Lord. As I said earlier, God doesn't make his plans and then let us in on it, right? He doesn't say, hey, here's where I want you to go. What do you think? There has to be this desire and drive inside of us that says, you know what, no matter what the Lord calls us to, calls me to, I'm going to be obedient in it. This is where I'm going. My wife and I were in Oklahoma, and I was a youth pastor, and we were praying about, you know, moving on, and at this point we just had our first son, Noah. And I remember going, we're going to California. We're going to go to First Baptist Church in Merced, and believed in it with all the things. We believe this is what the Lord wants. This is where we're going to go. And I remember my mother-in-law struggling with that decision. What do you mean you're taking the grandchild, right? We're taking the grandson away. And I remember this being weighing upon my wife's heart. And I remember thinking, and I'm sure I even said it, you know, my mother-in-law, she should be thankful. Mom should be very thankful. We're only going to California, right? Because it's like the idea, if God would have called us to India, right, we're going to go. And it's kind of that idea, right? And this is what Paul is projecting. You've had those moments where it's like, this is it. I'm going to surrender fully to what the Lord has. We see this throughout Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? There's an expectation, and it kind of goes without saying, and sometimes we skip over this. The big driving force behind knowing the Lord and his leading of his Holy Spirit is being completely surrendered to it. God, what do you have? What do you have for me? Paul was wholeheartedly and completely surrendered to God, right? Earlier in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says this, "But none of these things move me. I do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Right? And of course, the passage we read this morning in verse 13, "For I am ready to be bound. I'm ready to go and die, right, for the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus," is totally committed. And we may say, I mean, some of us may walk away and go, "It sounds like he knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. He's kind of got this death wish. Maybe he's tired." I mean, I don't know what else you want to plug in there, but he realizes that this is it. This is what the Lord has for my life. I'm going to go. I'm going to go do this. I've surrendered completely. Now, for us this morning, I realize that submitting at times can be scary. I don't want to submit. He may call me to India, right? There's that moment of like, he may call me to be a pastor. I remember having that moment when I was in high school and talking about some of my friends, and one of my friends who was a believer, and he wanted to go be a youth pastor one day, and I remember thinking, man, that's the last thing in my mind I'll ever want to be. Yeah, that was me, right? I remember taking speech classes in junior college and just going, I can't wait to get done with this class because I'll never get in front of people again. Right? The Lord is preparing you. I know that can be scary, but you have to remember, right? God is a good God. He's a gracious God. And he calls you, right? He will walk with you. And it might be through some fire, but he'll stand there with you. Right? In those moments when you feel like you can't go on, he carries you. He's not absent. Right? There's things we go through in life where he's refining us. He's shaping us. And we have to remember that. Clearly, hearing this information, if you were in this scene and someone came to you and said, "Guess what? If you go to Merced today, they're gonna wrap you up and bound you," you're gonna be like, yeah, I'm gonna hang out in Atwater today, right? But there has to be this wonderful driving understanding behind Paul, his deep understanding of who God is. I know, right? Because how do you get to this moment where you say, "I'm going to go, I don't want to be bound for him. I'm ready to give my life for him. He's that good of a God." And Paul is completely surrendered to it. He's trusting him. He's trusting in God's sovereignty. He's trusting in his providence. Even at the point where his heart is breaking, "Why are you, my friends, closest to me, saying don't go?" You have this moment, right? Doesn't it take you to the Jesus and Peter saying, "Jesus, you won't go to the cross." And Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan. This is the Lord's will. This is where I need to go." It's almost like Paul is saying, telling his friends, "Why are you breaking my heart? You know I have to go. I have to go. I have to go do this." He has surrendered completely. So it's very important. It's our foundational step. You know, it's not the idea of keeping one part of your life outside of God's control. It's surrendering everything to God's control. When we went through Larry Burkett's Crown Ministry many years ago, my wife and I, and I remember him sharing the story about finances. Now, some people love the idea, right? We love being God, you get control of everything, but we keep our finances out of God's control, right? I've got that one, right? Lord, you can have everything. And he used the illustration of the crusades and the knights who would get baptized and he would leave their sword outside the baptismal, right? As a symbolic that they were going to go do some wicked work with that. But the rest of me, in case something happens, I'm good, right? And Larry used that illustration to say a lot of people in church, sometimes we hold that out. And it doesn't have to be finances for you this morning, but there could be other areas of your life that we kind of hold outside of that. And we say, "Lord, I've got this one. I know you're busy. It's a big globe, a lot of people. I'll take care of this," right? None of that is here with Paul. All of it is his. So it's very important. If we want to see the Lord's leading this new year, surrender, right? That might be the challenge for you this morning. Surrender some areas of your life. Second thing, of course, it goes right along with it. The second point is we need to know him through his word. We got to know him, right? Paul, clearly he knew him. Paul walked closely with the Lord. Philippians 3, 8 through 10, some of my favorite verses, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death," right? Paul is going to write those words a little bit later than this passage we've read this morning. He's going to write it in chains. He's going to hear the clanging of chains, and he's going to write this out, and he's going to reflect back in this letter specifically about all these elements that have taken place, all these scenes that have led up to this moment. He's going to say, "I've to gain Christ. I count everything I've done, all my knowledge, who I am, it's all lost that I may have Christ," right? How do we get there and say those things in the middle of all this? Paul, you're in prison. Come on, right? I might know him. He has spent time with him, right? Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit," not once, right? Continually, "walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Clearly, Paul has a wonderful understanding. He has a knowledge of who God is. He has been walking with the Lord. And doesn't it become easier as you spend time with God to kind of understand what the Lord wants of you, right, as you spend time? A great illustration of this is your own family, right? Many of you have been married for years. You know exactly how your spouse is going to respond to certain situations, right? Some of you know how your children will respond to certain situations. Some of you know how to do, if I have this tone, I know this is going to invoke this kind of response, right? We know those things because we've spent time. I remember my wife and I, our family, we were down visiting my folks, and we were doing Pictionary around Thanksgiving, playing Pictionary, and it was quite comical. I think the rest of the family thought my wife and I were cheating, but every time she would go up to draw something, I would immediately guess it, and it was completely random, right? She had like a line of this. I'm like, "Boiling water," and it's like, "Yes." How did, and, you know, the family thought we were cheating. I'm like, "I just know how my wife draws," and it's like, right? No one else could figure that out, but of course, I know my wife. Isn't it like that? When Paul walks with someone, he gets this and says, "Yeah, I'm ready." Right? Spending time with the Lord. How do we do that? We open his word. This new year needs to be a year of devotion, a year of prayer, a year of reading, a year of memorizing, understanding it, finding that one passage that said, "You know what? I'm going to memorize Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to memorize that this year. I'm going to have it inside of me. I'm going to trust that when I walk through this life, I'm going to see how the Spirit brings to my mind the truth of that passage." And we begin to know, and when we spend time with the Lord, well, then we understand kind of what he's asking. We understand that this is what is best for the kingdom. Our thinking begins to change, just as Paul says in Romans 12, right? We're renewing our mind because we begin to think what the Lord desires, not what I desire. I realize that some of the biggest decision, if you're young here this morning, right, some of the biggest decision we've all walked through this that we face, right, in life is what happens when we're young, right? Career, college, marriage, all those kind of things happen when we're probably not as spiritually mature as we think we should be. We may think that we are, right? For those who know us would say, "No, you're not quite there yet," right? And I see the importance of this. We think about knowing the Lord, if you're faced with some big decisions in life, lean upon those who've walked with the Lord for a while. I mean, right out of there, to me, the importance of life groups shines. The importance of our older saints who've walked with the Lord, who know, have depth, have understanding, right? And how important our young need to come, and how we need to get those groups together and say, "Hey, let's learn, let's lean upon each other." You know, draw from those who know. I used to have a little quote from the famous author Unknown in my office in Merced that said, "You know, learn from the mistakes of others because you can't live long enough to make them all yourself." Well, that's so true. If we can lean upon a brother or sister who says, "You know what, don't do it. This is what I've learned. Let me save you some heartache. Let me save you some time." Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think it's really important. So just the idea of knowing the Lord. But if you haven't spent enough time and you're faced with some decisions, lean upon some of these older saints. Walk with the Lord. They're seasoned. That's a good thing. So here we see Paul, he's completely trusting in the Lord. He knows him. He's surrendered to him. And of course, this my next point is he's acting on or act on biblical principles. I mean, how does he make this decision? And I think this is it. He acts on biblical principles. He's not operating on his own human understanding. He's not applying his own human wisdom to this scene, right? We know from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For my thoughts, not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So just as Isaiah prophesied this, God at times will do some things that's just kind of outside what we think God should be doing. Is that a fair statement? God leads at times where it doesn't quite make sense, right? When we trust, we realize that he's ultimately in control. All right, Lord, you have something here. But what are the principles that Paul is leaning upon? How is he making this decision? The Holy Spirit has come. He's revealed to Paul, this is what is going to happen. If you go to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. All the friends chiming in saying, "Paul, don't go. Don't do it." Right? You can have ministry here, Paul. You can engage the Gentiles. You can do all that here. Paul says, "No, I need to go." So what are those principles? What's driving Paul? And I think the first one, I'm going to have you write these in, is unity in the church. That's driving Paul. Unity in the church. See, Paul was going to take up a collection for these two churches. He understands the importance of in the church there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. He says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He'd raise funds. He saw the importance of coming and connecting with these other churches, that they would grow. This was more important to Paul than his own life. Now, it's important to understand that just this, the sake of unity, right, unto itself is good, but we should never do that over against truth. Paul clearly is driving, right, the New Testament teaching of unity, of what Christian unity really is, and it's more important to him. Unity, what does that tell us, right? Unity is important. Right? When unity is not happening, usually that's because some of us are thinking we're more important than others. It's pride, right? Ego. So we need to be aware of those things when they're happening in our lives. So he's stressing unity. The second one is, what is driving Paul here? Is salvation for others. Clearly salvation for others. The gospel he wants to go and teach, right? And for Paul, really this meant for the Jews to come. Right? To know, to understand the Gentiles, the whole thing. But he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Here we see a compelling desire. A compelling desire. And it's interesting, right? Here we also see Paul's friends saying, "You know what? Paul, you probably shouldn't go. You can have ministry here." But yet this driving force and the conviction of knowing that, no, this is what the Lord has for me. It's his commitment to preach, his commitment to teach, his commitment to see unity, to see these churches go forward. And this leads into the next one as we talk about, you know, acting on biblical principles. The next one, number four, is we need to use your gifts for his purpose and glory. Right, use your gifts for his purpose and glory. Paul clearly has an understanding that this is what the Lord has for him. He could have sent delegates, right? If you think about it, hey, you guys take the funds and you go. It's all good, right? Some of his friends might have been willing and maybe suggested that to him. "I'll take this. Well, don't worry, we'll take care of it. We'll go and do this." But Paul has this understanding, has this drive to say, no, this is what the Lord has in front of me. And so maybe a key question for us this morning is, you know, for us to ask of ourselves is, where can I be the most effective in furthering God's kingdom in light of my gifts? Paul sees his purpose, right? It's that I need to be there. I need to connect with these churches. I need to stress these things. This is driving me. So maybe we need to ask that question of ourselves. You know, none of us is an accident, right? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He just didn't make you and forget about you. Not only does God create you and he walks with you, but he bestows gifts into his children. They're meant to be used, not set upon, right? So the challenge for us, some of us are like, I'm doing it. Well, then keep going. Maybe this is a season where God is calling you to a new area. Or maybe he's going to expand your area. Maybe for some of us, I haven't been using them. Maybe I don't know what it is. Well, this is a year where we're going to figure out what those gifts are. Start utilizing them. I believe you will find when you start using your gifts, and those who are doing it can attest to this, there is wonderful satisfaction, peace, and joy that comes from using your gifts, especially knowing that you're honoring the Lord in the process of doing it. So we have this scene here. Paul is faced with his friends telling him not to go, and yet he's willing to go and die for the Lord. At other times he's fled Damascus. At other times he's avoided angry mobs in Thessalonica and Berea, and he's listened to counsel and all these other things. But we have this moment, right, where he's come to this place, and he says, this is it. I know the Holy Spirit tells me what's ahead of me. I know I'm going to be bound. I know I'm going to be turned over. I know all these things are happening. So what's this driving force that's behind Paul? Not only is it unity in the church and salvation for others, but he realizes this is the best impact with my gifts I can give to the kingdom. Right? This is how the Lord is going to use me. This is me. I'm a unique individual. And this is how the Lord has structured me. These are the things he's walked me through. These are the things that I have. This is the passion, the call, the drive. I think it's important that we attach the idea of using our gifts, but also the idea of our motives and desires, right? It's no good if we're doing it all for us, right? We got to check those things. And maybe some questions in regards to motives and desires might be this. Am I truly seeking God's glory? You know, using my gifts, am I truly seeking God's glory and not my own? Is my heart open before God? Right? Is it really open? Is there something I'm hiding? Is there some type of other motive or crazy thing that I'm thinking about in the back of my head? Are you just genuine? You know, motive to the Lord is very important. Why we do what we do. And if we can answer yes, then I think we should say, you know, what are my desires? If I'm honest before the Lord, if I'm open before the Lord, Lord, here I am. Here's my gifts. My desire is to be honoring and pleasing to you. I want to go not on my own strengths or my own right or anything like that. I just want to honor you. Then I think it's fair to ask those questions. What are my desires? What do I enjoy doing? Again, this goes back to the idea of spending time with God. The more we spend time in his word, well, don't we all ultimately take upon God's desires? They become dear to us. That's what's happening with Paul. Paul has this idea of making Christ known, right? He's been known to me. He changed my life, so I want to take him forward. And the more we spend time in God's word, well, the desires happen. They become God's desires. I love Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desire of your hearts. If I'm delighting in him, it's okay to be seeking, right, his will and ask, what do I enjoy doing? What do I enjoy to do? How can I serve the kingdom with these gifts? How can I serve my neighbor? Give glory to God. How can I use my gifts for his purpose? You know, those are questions maybe we just need to let them mold in our minds and think about as we process and we pray about. The Lord opens doors. Maybe there's a new ministry this church has never done, and he's impressing upon you. Hey, I've got a burden. Well, let's start praying about that. See how the Lord leads. So we want to surrender, we want to know, we want to act, we want to use. Number five, we want to evaluate other believers' counsel. We see this scene, right? Once again, we have his friends telling him. Early in verse 4, it says some of his disciples told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem, right? Luke jumps in. He hears this. The prophecy comes, and this is that. And then he says in verse 12, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And we see the brokenness. We see maybe some frustration, maybe out of Paul's response, right? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. Man, Paul, I'm ready to go die for my king, right? My Lord Jesus. He was strongly persuaded, right? If Paul did not go, I'm sure ministry could have carried on. I'm sure he could have focused on something else. I'm sure those things would have been okay. God would have had something, but he has this understanding that this moment, for such a time as this, God has laid this in front of me to go. God has revealed to me what's going to happen, but this is where I'm heading. He has his friends, I'm sure, maybe to the point of tears, right? Don't go. Don't do this. Because of Paul's arrest and imprisonment, he got to preach the gospel to many who may have never heard it. We read in his prison epistles in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon how to endure persecution. How can you endure persecution? How can we endure hardship with strong faith and joy in God? Well, Paul endured it. Paul says in Philippians 1, chapter 12 and 14, talking about this, I'm sure he's thinking maybe about this moment, and he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This moment, right? Here's this moment. Paul, don't go. No, I have to go. This is how I'm gifted. This is my conviction. This is what the Lord has laid before me. I have to go. I imagine on the other side that maybe there was moments where he thought, maybe I missed it. I don't know. But here he's recollecting, he's thinking back of all this and everything that Paul's been through. There's been shipwrecks, there's been beatings, there's been stonings, there's been a snake. I mean, he's gone through it all, right? I'm sure he's thinking about all this. He's going, all of it, it's been good. It's been good. It's been God. I've been able to preach the gospel to a group that would have never heard it. God has placed me here. And because I've gone this and people know that I'm in chains for the King, others within the body have become more bold. You know, if Paul can do that, I can preach Christ too. So we surrender, we know, we act, we use, we evaluate. And number six, we trust. Trust God's providence. Trust his providence. Some things, like we said earlier, his ways are higher. His ways are beyond. Sometimes we have to rest. Sometimes we don't get that answer to what we walked. Why did I go through this? And you may not know this side of eternity. We trust that God is in control. I think it's interesting that both the saints, you know, talking to Paul and even Paul himself, can both look back on that, on this moment, and see that it was God's providence. What they shared to Paul happened. Where Paul went and how he endured those things and how God used him, he could say, yeah. It was all God's providence. Paul understood when he wrote Romans 8:28 for sure, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." See, Paul understood that all things, not some things, work together for God's purpose. You know, there's wonderful examples throughout Scripture of providence. The whole book of Esther is a book of providence. It doesn't mention God once. There's a book of God's sovereign hand moving. And certain scenes that happen within the book of Esther is amazing. You think of Joseph and his life and his brothers selling him and him going through all this and going through prison and saying, you know what, you meant for bad. God meant for good. This is how this worked out. God's hand has always been upon me. I don't know why I walked through. Now I get it. Right? And you see these examples of Scripture. We don't know why we did, but this, God had his hand. Paul has this understanding. Maybe those heroes of the faith are kind of running around in his mind when he's thinking of this. God has brought me here that others might come. All things will work for his purpose. And this good and gracious and wonderful God, even though at this moment in time in my life, he may not make sense to me. It may feel like he's a million miles away, but I know who he is. I know he holds my life. I know he's in control. I trust his providence. I just look to the cross and I realize he loves me. It's a powerful name. He's given me the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven by which we might be saved. I know he loves me. I need to trust the Lord. And my last point here is really a summary. We need to honor the Lord in all circumstances. Honor the Lord in all circumstances. Each one of us need to pray through and work through and lean upon the principles of Scripture to understand how the Lord is leading you. That's up for us. And sometimes we receive, you know, bad counsel from loving motives, from our friends, right? They don't mean cause, but they love us. But sometimes we have to just understand that if my driving element is to honor the Lord, not go against God's wishes in every area of our lives, yield to the Holy Spirit, trust God, trust his word. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 23, it says, "And whenever you do, whatever you do in the inward or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." In every circumstance, let's honor the Lord. Let's walk closely with God. Let's be in obedience to his word. Let's lean upon and trust his Holy Spirit. So as this new year is going to be rung in here in a few more hours, I pray that each and every one of you would think about, ponder, ask the right questions. Lord, what are you doing in my life? How are you going to change? What are areas you're going to lead me into? Because I'm not an accident. And we need to surrender completely to the Lord, know him through his word, act on biblical principles, use your gifts for his glory, check our motives, evaluate the counsel we receive from others, trust God's providence, and above all, honor the Lord in every circumstance. I believe wholeheartedly that this new year has wonderful things in store, not only for your life, but for God's church. I believe when God's people come together and they humble themselves and they seek him through prayer and they honor him in his word and become obedient, we look at the commands of Scripture and say, "Lord, I want to see this one right here. I'm going to work on this one because I want to honor you with my life." I believe when we lift high the cross, God does wonderful and powerful things. It's not in our might, right? It's in our humility. It's in our weakness where God demonstrates his power. And I think when the Lord calls us out to some of those deeper waters, it's finally when we go, "You know what? I can't do this." Or he finally says, "That's right. But I'll do it through you." And sometimes he has to call us out to those deeper waters and we go, "No, no, no, Lord. No." And he says, Until you lean upon me and trust me. Kind of get stuck. I believe this is a year where the Lord is challenging you, whatever, small step, big step, 20 steps, two steps, to go forward. We have to go forward.